Tonight we will look at Acts chapter 2. So, and I'm going to ask one question and we'll answer the question from a story in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Let's all stand, please, and we'll ask the question, what unites Christians? What unites us? Do we have the... Let me turn this thing on. So we have been talking about, at least the ladies, I know what you're talking about, I am a Christian, right? And so that's an important question. Usually we assume that, but I think that's important to understand. And even tonight, what unites us? You know, as believers, what unites believers? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we'll ask this question, what is unity? There has to be something in common among groups of people to unite them. So what unites the church? Is it unanimity? Do we all have to be in a complete agreement before we have unity? Or are there any non-negotiables? We'll ask this question, but really one question. What unites Christians? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. My goal is to look at these texts and understand that we are unique, but yet we are still in this world. We still have that sin nature that we struggle with, and hopefully as days go by, as years go by, your Holy Spirit continue to work in us. Like your word said, you will complete that good work in us. May you bless our time together. May you be pleased with our worship tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all have visited local churches, foreign countries. I think if not most of us have visited churches in foreign countries. I remember back in the 90s, I was in deployment. And it happens to be in Singapore, of all places. I was not single at the time, but you're deployed. Right? You're on your own. I think this was before the buddy system, where you have somebody. But I always have somebody because places you don't know. First time you're going to this place. So we visited a Baptist church in Singapore. And you can feel it's different. And remember, you are meeting these people for the first time. But yet, I was a new Christian. I was a new believer. I could not pinpoint, except I was just happy. You know, they're different culture, different people, different languages, but they speak English. I barely speak English, and yet we understood each other. And so they invited me after that. Hey, stay. You both stay, and we'll have a good lunch. But not only that, they said, after that, we will take you to a temple tour. So I came to find out that these folks were Buddhist and got saved. But they maintained that relationship with the Buddhist temple supervisors and people there. So they allowed them to bring people to go through that and see what beliefs they have. So my point is, these people saw me for the first time. So I think about what unites us, right? What is it that it seems like and it feels like as though you've known one another for years? So tonight I want to ask that question. What unites us? There's something, like I said, as a church. So as a church, we look at Acts. Let's pick up in Acts 41. Because in verse 41, it says, then they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so this is not typical. This is the primitive church. This is the beginning, the early church. And here we can see from the beginning, you have thousands of people. By the way, before this, in Acts 2, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were just arguing, are these people drunk? But yet they hear them speak their own language, and not only one, but several languages. In verse 42, here's the key. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In verse 47, it says here, they praise God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. I think there are two elements of unity. The first, I think, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. There's the spiritual character. What is it that brings unity to the Christians? What characterizes the unity of Christians? I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So that unity has something spiritual. It has a characteristic of having the Holy Spirit changing somebody from the inside. It begins with the Holy Ghost resurrecting the spiritually dead. So we learn, as an unsaved person, if you are not a Christian, there is such a thing as you and I were spiritually dead. And the Holy Spirit made us alive, being born again. That's what it meant. But yet, not only that, that Holy Spirit then unites us with Christ. So we know this because later on, Paul wrote about this. So think about this. Our faith is historical. When you read Acts 2, they're all confused. But one thing they always know is, they always look, what is happening? Is this something to be looked at as prophesied from the Old Testament? Well, at the time, they don't have New Testament. So is it something prophesied in our scripture? But here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's what happened, this Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into that one body. And here's the key, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Because remember, by the time Acts 10, they are now really confused, because now you have Cornelius. What do we do with the Cornelius? And so here Paul said, this is what's happening. So a lot of times in our scripture, when you read, you can see from the beginning things, God revealing things, and later on it gets better or clearer. And so we can see from the beginning, even though they don't have all that explanation, they were steadfastly in one accord. They were in unity. So there must be a spiritual aspect of that. Our unity, we'll find out, is centered within the Holy Trinity. This is something that is mind-boggling in a way, right? When you see that even the Son, God the Son, prayed for our unity. He didn't realize it yet, but in John 17, 20, 22, he said, neither pray I for these alone. Because in John 17, this is really the Lord's prayer. He is praying to the Father. But then at the end, he said, you know what? I'm not only praying for these, his apostles, his chosen ones, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So our unity, the believer's unity, is prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father then calls us through the gospel. No one gets saved apart from hearing the word of God. And how shall they hear unless there's somebody that proclaims the gospel, a preacher? And how will that be unless they be sent? So a few weeks ago, we have our missions conference. It's really based on that. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye shall speak, you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, it transforms us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. But the Son prayed for that. And then the Father calls us through the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates us and then places us in union with Christ. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There is a sense when God works in us, that work is continued. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It only means that who is faithful? God is faithful. 1 John 1:3 said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our unity is centered in the Holy Trinity. God the Son prayed for our unity. God the Father calls us through the gospel. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates us and places us in union with Christ. That is an essential element. Acts 4:22. What's another characteristic? That first one also define why believers have different feeling when you meet them for the first time. You started talking to them and said, hey, stay for lunch. We'll feed you. Now, when you're a sailor, you hear that, we'll feed you for free. You're good. But not only that, they say, we'll take you. We will take you to this temple so we'll let you understand. This is where we came from. So they understood they were Buddhists. This is before and then after. But there's a second idea in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Not only we have sometimes hear this, that common myth is one big mega church brings unity. Well, history proves that wrong. Ecumenism is the wrong answer. It does not even ask the important question, what is a Christian? Because we can bring everybody here. Hey, we have, I mean, you've seen this with all the organizations, like at work. We have unity at work. Well, what unites us? So I see this. So one common thing that unites us, like Cliff and I, where I think 95% were ex-military. So in other words, there's something there. But is it the same? I don't think so. We have a lot of things in common. We have common goals. But that's not the Christian unity. We must recognize that it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we can be both, that we can both begin and continue. And begin and continue to experience the genuine unity among believers. But the second part here in verse 42, not only that, but they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. So yes, there's a regenerating work within us, but there's also that foundation. After we are regenerated, after we are saved by the grace of God, the foundation of the apostles' doctrine is a second characteristic that we see here. There is the doctrinal character of the unity of believers. There's the foundation. We started learning, and we started learning the truth from the apostles' teaching. This was quoted this morning, 2 Timothy 2:2. And this is all very much the summation of why we exist in terms of, humanly speaking, whatever our calling, it cannot be without this. That the things that thou hast heard. We have Sunday school, we have Awana, we have, you know, our teachings, Bible studies, but those things, pretty much the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, passed down to the apostles, and what did they do? Same thing. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. What do you do with the same? Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what enables us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's the spiritual aspect or character, but there's the doctrinal character of our unity. There must be a foundation. There must be an authority. And that is where unity is based on our accepting that authority. So the more we learn, the Lord saved us. The Lord transformed us. There's that before and there's that after. And after that, we see from the teachings that there is a foundation in our unity, and that is accepting the authority of the Scripture. Thy word is truth. We know the passage 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what? It's a gift. It is given by God-breathed, by God Himself speaking to us. Hebrew 1:1 said He spoke in many ways, in many different times. So God did not speak at one point in one time to a one person. That's a lot of cults right there. But Christianity is different. And so this is where we correct something, we can prove something, or we can be proven wrong, and we can correct that. Why? So that we can live a life pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Why did we have a Lord's Supper this morning? It's not something we make up as we go. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. So this is not a tradition when we think, okay, we do what we want to do, this is what we do. No, those traditions are based on something because they were taught by what? Whether by word or by epistle. So very interesting, right? Because they don't have the complete canon or scripture at that time. Some were still written or being written, and some were already written. So you now have the oral tradition and also the written letters and gospels. And then finally, Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The idea here is once and for all, these the faith, the body of teachings were delivered to believers. And so this is not something that was made up by believers, but from the beginning, they struggle. What is going on here in Acts chapter 2? But then they realize, wait a minute, did not Joel prophesy this? So even then, when we see in Acts 2, they still point, their mind is still, what we call, they think biblically. Where is this? And so Peter said, you folks know this. We have read this. Although not everything happened, this is the beginning of God's working. So yes, there is that spiritual character of our unity, but there is a foundation of that unity. There is a doctrinal peace in our unity. Why do we have Sunday school and Bible studies and all that? It's not because we don't have anything to do. It's because it's important as young Christians, old Christians, to learn and continue to do so. Sometimes I think, why do you have eternity in heaven? We'll be learning a lot from the time we get there to eternity. That's how big our God is. So yes, there's a Trinity involved in that. And there is also a piece in a story. Specifically in 1 John, there was a church split. And we can see it here. You have unity, but what happens? John said this is what happened. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But look at the last line. It says that no lie is of the truth. If you read the 1 John, they were rejecting that Jesus came in the flesh. Incarnation. So there is a sense that the biblical foundation is part of our unity. There is a sense that the doctrinal character of our unity has something called non-negotiables. So even here, they were saying, no, that's not the mind of Christ. So there is a sense that there are those that would reject that fundamental doctrine of incarnation. And here John said, that's only a manifestation. Believers, true believers unite. Not because of anything else, but that's how God works in us, first of all. And secondly, there's a basis of why we are united. The foundation of the apostles' teaching. Learning the truth from the apostles' teaching. Accepting the authority of the scripture. Sometimes I read and people said, I believe the Bible, but there are errors. And Friday night we were talking about that. There are errors in the Bible. And that is very dangerous understanding if there are errors in the Bible. then why do we believe that the rest are do not have errors? And whose authority it is to point to the errors of the scripture? Cannot be. The historical fact as to what caused Reformation could be summarized into one question. Somebody said this. You can summarize the Reformation in one question. What regulates worship? What regulates worship? Because everyone's worshiping. But why did Reformation result from all these? Well, because they worship based on their own ideas. Granted, that's their interpretation of the scripture, but over time, you build up your tradition. You add something here, you remove something here, and finally, you will have something totally different that is not from the scripture. And not only that, sometimes it's not only non-biblical, but anti-biblical. I remember when Dr. Malone was downstairs said, "You got to move the pulpit." He said, "So I'm Presbyterian now?" Moving the pulpit on the side. Well, the idea is before Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church has the altar. And so the reformers, first thing they did is put in center what? The scripture. So when you go to a Bible-believing church, you look it straight at the center. What do we have? We have the scripture. And the scripture is open. There's a sense of that. It is open. So yes, our unity primarily without the first point, the spiritual character, the rest falls apart. But God works because we still have that nature in us, the sin nature. So what happens next? He gave us the foundation. You need to make correction, we'll find it. You want to prove something, we can do that. There are things that are not there, right? There are secret things that belong unto the Lord. But what do we have? We have everything that we need. It's called the sufficiency of the scripture. That's our foundation. What else? Let's pick up on some of these non-negotiable teachings. That's two quick examples here. Acts 5. I will just read the last line. You know the story, read the story. It says, we ought to obey whom? God rather than man. Because the choice was a command to, hey, stop preaching that doctrine. And so the apostles go, Peter and the apostles, there's something that is not negotiable. We ought to obey God rather than man. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says this. So whatever... Now we command you, brethren, what? In what authority? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You withdrew yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. This is the negative side. You withdraw yourself. Why? Because it is not after tradition which he received of us. So that's what we say. We have to make choices. But our choices, hopefully, as a church, as a local church, is always deferring to what is the scripture teaching. What are principles that we are applying when we do worship? There's a third character, if you may, Acts chapter 2, and this is verse 42 to 46. And I'm just reading the highlights here. So how they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread, in prayers. And it says all that believed were together. And here's the thing. And had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. But they sold their possession and goods. We know there's regenerating work. That's the spiritual character. There is the doctrinal character, the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. But thirdly, there's the practical character of our unity, the genuine concern for others. I don't know how you get that without the first one and the second one commanding us. But this is now the genuine concern. Yes, applying the truth of the apostles' teaching, there must be a movement from doctrine to practice. The Spirit first transforms us and then illuminates us with wisdom to apply the Scripture. It prepares us, prepared us to live in unity in spite of diversity. They didn't know me, met me for the first time. Different culture, different language. But that's how God prepared us. I mean, our church is unique with all the ethnicity and languages. But notice what happens here. When they were regenerated, they all believed the word, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And the result is, they look at others. They look outside instead of the inside. In breaking of bread in prayers, we did something this morning. That's part of the command. That's part of the ordinances. In meeting the needs of others, having everything in common, was not an expression of communism or socialism, because there are those that will translate this. See, they started to be communist and socialist in the early church. No, that was not the case. Rather, a voluntary response to meeting others' needs, a genuine display of care and concern. What other practice did they do? In loving one another. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye also love one another by this. Verse 35 is very powerful. By this, the show of love and concern and action. Again, you've heard that before. Love is an action word. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then in serving one another. It says, but by love serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, yet I have made myself servant to all, Paul said, that I might gain the more. So it breaks my heart when we have friends that left the church. You know, we got good reason. I don't think people, or at least a lot of folks, left with, you know, bad reason, but a good reason. But it breaks my heart now looking at and hearing the news. They don't go to church. No? They don't. And it pains me, because it's not like they were here for 2 weeks. And so when I talk to young people, especially fathers, I talk about, and this is my language to them, non-negotiable. The first thing I tell them is the Lord's Day. I said, teach your family, yourself, the Lord's Day is non-negotiable. The Lord gave us how many days? 7 days. The local church, when we gather together, is very specific for one day. So I teach them, and I encourage young people here. This is a time even older people, the Lord's Day is non-negotiable. We come together to worship. We did that this morning. We partake of the Lord's table. Non-negotiable. So when it comes to that, of course, there are jobs and works of mercy. You know, we got doctors and nurses, so we're not stupid or something, right? We're looking at, yes, there are those times. But if you overall, family understood, There's the Lord's Day. Out of seven, six set aside. But that set aside one day is very important to the Lord. I know the verse, do all in the glory of God, whether you eat or not. That's not, and I think when someone say that to me, one thing I know, they're not worshiping. They can quote the verse. Well, to me, if you really do the, everything is worship, then you should not and cannot wait for that actual Lord's Day to be there. Because it's not a replacement. Oh yeah, we eat, drink, we glory God. No. What is our foundation? Apostles' teaching. My grandson, we took him out, I think 2 years. So 2 years ago in, I think, where's that? I don't remember now. It's just my brain. Wisconsin, right? And so Lola was there, and we were going to have a lunch somewhere. I think it's McDonald's and Dough. And so we take the screen away. He knows the rule. So Lola goes, let me have your phone and put it in your pocket. And so he kind of looked at Lola, and he said, Lola, that's counterintuitive. So I learned that word from him. Counterintuitive, because what is the world asking? When the world asks the question, who is the greatest of all? The biblical answer is counterintuitive. Who is the greatest of all? And that's where we find that, not the world's answer. The biblical answer is a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Matthew 23, but he that is the greatest or is greatest among you shall be your servant, your slave. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all. Whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Christ himself brought dignity in being a servant. A slave. So how do we serve God? We serve God by serving others. So what unites us? There must be that first one, or else we will just be club membership. We can enjoy whatever we think unites us. There must be a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is the spiritual character. From there, we are given very specific foundation. God knows we will make mistakes. We're not yet there. Our sanctification is based on very specific, the foundation of the apostles' teaching. And then thirdly, that flows out of that, from doctrine to practice, is a genuine concern for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for unity that is not really based on things that we think are important to us. Like we heard from our missions conference, temporary things, temporal. But I hope that our church looks much more than that. We look forward to, and our unity is not based on unanimity, but based on something more deeper spiritually. There's the doctrinal aspect of it, and then there's the practical side. Again, may you be pleased with our worship. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.